appreciate the opportunity to be here with you and to share a little with you about just experiences I've had. That was when Brother Rawson asked me to come and to speak with you about evangelism, about reaching the lost, and he said, you know, specifically things that I've experienced, lessons I've learned from that. And anyone who knows me knows that I can tell stories all night, you know, and I'm going to have to include, in order for you to understand and make application, I'm going to include, you know, some things that I've experienced, some stories along the way, but I don't want to just camp out on those. Instead, what I want to share with you tonight really are some biblical principles that I have learned through these experiences. And so I hope that it'll be something that you can take, and it may not be that all of these principles are ones that you know, just really hold on to, but I would hope that one or two of them that you can latch on to, and that it can become a part of your thinking and give you something to chew on for a while. There is no such thing as an expert in evangelism. You realize that? I mean, as I look back over the course of my life, I think of different men and women that I have known who were instrumental in a lot of people coming to faith and coming to Christ, and they had different methodologies. The first person that always comes to my mind is Brother Jimmy Allen. I had a close relationship with him over the years. Unfortunately, now he has Alzheimer's and is in a facility in Texas, and that's sad. I miss that friendship, you know, and being able to ask him questions and turn to him at times. And he was a man who, through the power of the spoken word and preaching, was instrumental in a lot of people coming to faith. Yeah. I've also known other individuals, though, who were able to sit down one-on-one and to share in a personal Bible study with someone and bring a lot of people to faith that way. I've known other individuals, I think of one man in particular, that as he was working with youth, he would have them come over to his house and they'd all play basketball there at his house, and then he'd just sit down in the driveway with them after they got done. They'd have a Bible study, and a number of those young men became Christians and went on to lead lives as Christian men. And, you know, what a powerful example, you know, that is for each one of us, to see somebody taking something as simple as a basketball game and turning it into an opportunity to reach these young men who were lost. And so I've had the opportunity to know a lot of people over the years who have been instrumental in sharing their faith with other people and bringing them to Christ. But personally, you know, I began by watching my parents share the gospel in a multitude of ways. From my earliest years, I can recall the typical evening for my parents. My father was a professor at Harding University. And while he would be grading papers, my mother would be over somewhere, generally at the kitchen table, grading World Bible School lessons. And I don't know how many students they would carry at a time, but she would grade, and then once he had completed, or just came to a stopping point with his grading, it seemed like that never ended. He was always grading papers as an English professor. But he would get to a stopping point, and then he would begin grading World Bible School lessons. And they would do that well into the night sometimes. And of course, that would involve correspondence that they would have with the students, and they would, you know, have written correspondence back and forth, and a number of their students became Christians. And that always impressed me, the amount of time that they put into that and the concern that they developed for these people that were all the way around the world, you know, and the relationships that they built with them through that. I also remember my mother, that she found out that one of our neighbors, who was not a Christian, he didn't know how to read. And so she asked him, she had taught first grade, she asked him if he'd like to learn how to read, and he said he would. So for a number of weeks, he came over to our house several nights a week, and she sat there at the kitchen table teaching him how to read. Well, the first thing then, after she had taught him how, you know, just the basics of reading, that they began to read was the Bible. And then she used that as a way to share the gospel with them. I remember also very, very well my parents taking in a homeless man. I'll be honest with you, that was much to my fear and dismay. I didn't know how I felt about that one, but they were determined that they were going to do what they could to help this man and to share the gospel with him. And that, although that incident did not turn out as well as they would have hoped and I would have hoped, still, the fact that they were willing to do that made an indelible impression on me. Mm-hmm. So by the time I was in college, I began to look for opportunities to share the gospel. I really didn't know what to do, but I knew I wanted to do something. And so generally I would just find someone that I knew that I'd become friends with that I knew was not a Christian, and I would ask them if they would like to study the Bible together, and more often than not they'd say, sure, why not? And so we'd get together in a dorm room and I would open up one of the Gospels and we would just read through that Gospel together. And there's one thing that I learned in my ignorance that was probably one of the most helpful things that over the years that I have applied and practiced, and I learned that questions naturally arise from the text and are answered by the text. That you don't have to have a system, you don't have to have a formula, you just have to have the Word. And as you read through the Word with someone, they're going to have questions. But if you continue reading, they're going to find answers. And so that was one of the things that I learned in that. But every ministry or spiritual gifts analysis that I've done, you know, when I was in my undergraduate work and then later in my graduate work, they would have us take these, you know, gifts analysis and things like that. And every one of them that I've taken has always ranked me high in evangelism. Now, that does not mean that I'm better at it than other people. It doesn't. It just means that I have a predisposition towards that and to reaching out to the lost. And that's where, given the opportunity, I want to spend my time. And so, as a result of that, I've had a lot of experiences over the years in seeking to reach out to and to teach those that are in need of salvation. And I've learned some things the hard way. And so I want to share with you some of those experiences that I've had, the principles that I've learned tonight. I appreciated Brother Rawson giving me this opportunity because it really was healthy for me to sit down and just to reflect and think, what have I learned through all of this? You know, and what is it that I've seen in Scripture that has, you know, carried into my ministry and into my approach as I try to teach people who are lost? The first principle that I have learned is that life circumstances affect receptivity and opportunity. Let me say that one more time. Life circumstances, the circumstances that someone finds themselves in, him or herself. Is that right? Himself or herself. There. In. Affect receptivity and opportunity. What does that mean? That pay attention to what's happening in the lives of the people around you. Pay attention to what's happening in the lives of the people around you. One of the things I'll say about Brother Rawson that I've always appreciated about him, and back when you were on the radio program, you know, I would hear him most mornings. And the part of that program, I enjoyed your teaching, I'm going to tell you. But the part of the program I enjoyed the most was your update on what was going on in the community. And how he always was in tune with what was happening in the community around the church. And that was a powerful message to the community, not just in Batesville, but I mean it extended up into, you know, through Tate and DeSoto County. I mean, you would hear little tidbits here and there and know this is a person who cares about what's going on in the lives of the people around him. And I just, when I see that in him, I think, shouldn't we all be that way? And shouldn't we all be that way? Because people's circumstances, what's happening in their lives, has so much to do with their receptivity of the gospel. So look for opportunities to reach out. But if they aren't receptive, continue to be their friend. Why do I say that? You know, some people would say, well, just immediately just shake the dust off your feet and go on. And there is a place for that, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But if we attempt to reach out to someone and they don't immediately accept the message, and then we just dismiss that person and move on, then really all we're doing is using them for our own selfish gain. They're just a notch in our belt. But if we will reach out to that person, and whether they are receptive or not, continue to maintain that relationship with them, the seed has been planted. Somebody is going to come along and water that seed because that's the way the Lord intended it, and you may be the very one who's there when it bears fruit. A number of years ago, I was in the habit of having Romans studies with people. Certain first eight chapters of Romans, I would have an evangelistic study. And I had a study with one person in Romans, and it seemed like it really hadn't gotten anywhere. You know, he and I, we spent about 2 months, one time a week, getting together, and just the two of us, and we would discuss, and he was very intrigued by everything that we talked about. But nothing much really happened. Well, he ended up moving away, and then about 6 years after we had studied, the phone rang one night, and he said, "Alan, I got to tell you something." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I was baptized tonight." And I was so excited, and he said, "I wanted you to be the first one I told, because ever since we studied, I have been thinking about that." 6 years. Now, what if I had just turned my back on him when he didn't accept that message immediately? Do you think that it would have, in the long run, would have had that result? No. Because he would have known that I was just a number for him. That he was just somebody I was using for my own agenda. But over the course of that time, we had maintained that friendship, and eventually other things happened in his life and his circumstances changed, and that word planted, that seed bore fruit. Look at John chapter 4 and verse 4 with me. John chapter 4 and verse 4. And this is probably a familiar story to most of us, where Jesus meets the woman at the well, as we often refer to her. And Jesus is traveling. It says, let's just kind of back up in verse 4, in chapter 4, verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. Then when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. So Jesus is traveling north from Judea to Galilee. Now ordinarily, when Jews made that trek, they would actually go across the Jordan River, go up north, and then come back across the Jordan River into Galilee to avoid going through the area of Samaria, where the Samaritans lived. They looked at Samaritans as half-breeds. You know, they had no regard for them. In fact, they had a deep disdain for them. But notice, so it was very possible. It was within reason, because it was a well-traveled route, that Jesus could have followed the same path that everyone else did. But notice what's said in verse 4. Now he had to go through where? Samaria. Why? Why did he have to go through Samaria? The answer is who he meets at that well. I don't know how he knew, but Jesus knew this woman's circumstances. He knew what was foreordained to happen in this place. And Jesus went through Samaria and met this woman there at that well outside the village of Sychar to share with her the good news. Now, why? What was it about this woman? I mean, there's, you know, a million women out there in that region that he could have spoken to. Why this particular woman? Look at verses 16 and 17. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." Her life was a mess, wasn't it? Her life was a mess. And she was at a point in her life where she was thirsty for something. You know, there's no telling what this woman had been through, what she had experienced. And out of those experiences had grown a thirst for God's Word, and that's obvious because after Jesus says that about her life, the very next thing that she says to him is of a spiritual nature. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Some people say she's dodging the bullet there. I don't think that at all. I really believe that Jesus has touched a nerve and she's trying to figure out spiritually, how do I get my life back where it ought to be? Where am I to worship God? And Jesus eventually, through the course of this conversation, leads her to faith in Him. What? I don't know, but after husband number one, do you think this would have had the same ending? Number two, maybe not. Three, four, now she's living with this guy. She's at her rope's end. Her life circumstances are such that she just really doesn't know what to do anymore. And Jesus provides an answer. Life circumstances affect receptivity and opportunity. One congregation we were at, there was a young man. I say young, he was in his 20s, and he had grown up attending church. He had moved away. He'd come back into that community. As a young man, he felt no sense of urgency to come to Christ and faith and baptism. But then as he began to contemplate marriage, and the woman that he was marrying had been through a terribly painful divorce, and she had two children that he knew he would be helping her raise, and he came to me and he said, "I need to be baptized. I need to get my life right with Christ because I'm going to be responsible for these two children." His life circumstances affected his receptivity. That's the first principle I want to share. The second one, a solid foundation leads to long-term faithfulness. A solid foundation leads to long-term faithfulness. Brother Rawson, how many quick, easy study methods have you seen over the course of your lifetime? Can you count them?
I'm sure there's at least 25 or 30.
There's at least 25 or 30, that's right. I mean, it seems like every few years there'll be another one. You know, just some quick, easy, you know, do this and you're going to see results. And I've watched over the course of my lifetime, you know, all these different, they come and go. And not too many years ago, I was in my office one day and I got a call and this gentleman was telling me, "Look, I have been through," and I won't say what the name of the study is because some of you may have used it and I don't want to hurt your feelings if you have, but he said, "Look, I've been using this study with this fella and he wants to be baptized and I live over in such and such community and he's there in Hernando and I, would you be willing to baptize him?" Well, sure. So this fellow had been studying with him, made the trek down, we baptized him. I very quickly realized that this gentleman who had been through this Bible study course had like zero biblical knowledge. That he had been through there, he could answer all the questions, he knew You know, and he knew that his life was a mess, and he knew he needed to make some changes, but he had no foundation except for the little bit that he had gotten through this pamphlet study. And so I began to meet with him on a weekly basis, and I really was trying as hard as I could just to build a foundation. It's like having to go back and, you know, when you see a foundation and it hadn't been laid right and it goes down, and so what do? They go in there and they jack it up, you know, and they start pouring cement in underneath. That's what I felt like I was doing with this guy. And, you know, it's like there's a crack over here. Well, we got to, you know, get that one up. And then he'd say something in our study, I realized, man, he doesn't have a clue about that. And I'd go get that one up. And it was just, and we were doing that for weeks. This went on actually into months. And, you know, just trying to relay a foundation spiritually in his life to support the decision, the commitment that he had made. Well, before that foundation could be secure, what do you think Satan was busy doing? Man, he was hard at it. I cannot even begin to tell you, and I wouldn't, what this man went through. And I mean, Satan did him in. Just destroyed his confidence. Just destroyed his commitment. Just led him into temptations that I don't know any new believer could have dealt with. And I look at that and I was like, I remember the time I just thought, if somebody had just taken the time on the front end to lay a proper foundation in this man's life, as they were going about the process of teaching him about Christ, surely things could have turned out differently. You've got to take the time to lay a solid foundation. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, he makes this statement. He says, I'm reading from verses 10 through 15, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. That is an interesting passage in a lot of ways, and it's a difficult passage in some ways. But as I read that passage, and as I think about, you know, teaching those that are lost, and then as I step back and I look at their lives and see what happens over the course of time, I don't want what I build to be a house of straw that just crumbles when they're met with temptation. I want to go in and I want to lay a foundation that is secure, that is founded in the message of Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of stuff out there that we can use. Some of it's good. I'm not saying that it's all bad, but there's a lot of materials that have been published over the years that want to make it sound like it's just so easy if you'll do this. Well, you may see quick results, but you may not have lasting results. Because a solid foundation is what leads to long-term faithfulness. Which leads us really to the next thing, the next principle. What you win them with is what you win them to. I was told that when I was in college. by one of my professors as we were talking about, you know, Bible study, and he said, what you win them with is what you win them to. And boy, I have learned that that's true over the years. You know, if you win a person with flashy, you know, services and nowadays, you know, lights and all this stuff, well, that's what you want them to. If you win a person with a message that just simply makes them feel good about themselves and makes them feel like, I'm okay, you're okay, well, that's what you've won them to. But if you win a person with the message of the man, Jesus Christ, you have won a person to Jesus Christ. And when I was in youth ministry years ago now, I remember that first youth group that I had, I was determined that our focus, our message, was going to be the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by that I mean His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, that they were going to know the gospels intimately. In order to know Jesus intimately. And we spent the vast majority of our time in the Gospels. And it wasn't just me. This was something that I communicated with their parents. And that as they were involved in the youth activities, they understood what we were trying to do. And out of that group, it was just amazing to see what happened. Because we saw, each of them come to Christ. We saw some of them go into ministry. We saw others that went to Christian colleges in order to get their training, in order to just be able to lead, a Christian life and in their workplace. It was just to see what happened in the lives of those young people. It was so encouraging because they had been won to Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians, again, the Apostle Paul there in chapter 1 and in verse 17, he makes the statement, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." I don't want to get into the ins and outs of that, but essentially what Paul is saying there is, look, they are having all this division over who baptized them, and ultimately he says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you except for Gaius and Crispus, because y'all made this such a big to-do over who you were baptized by. But he's saying, I came simply to preach Christ. Now that's a very simple message. In chapter 2, in verses 1 through 5, he says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." It is so easy to get captivated by men and methods, isn't it? It is so easy to get captivated by certain individuals and their personalities and perhaps their methods. But the Apostle Paul says, I didn't have superior speech or wisdom. It wasn't about me. But it was simply the message of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, another principle. You have to begin where they are. You think about And I'm going to go through these next few very quickly, just for the sake of time. You think about, I assume we get out at a quarter till, is that right? Okay, thereabouts. All right. You think about the Ethiopian and Philip meeting him on that road, and the man's reading from Isaiah 53, and so it says, beginning from that passage, that scripture. Yeah, he spoke the word of the Lord to him. He began where that man was. You know, sometimes that means you're going to have to learn a little, educate yourself, because they may know more about some things than you do. But sometimes it means that you're going to have to step back and to try and gather where they are. But also, physically, you got to be willing to go where they are. There was one couple that I began going out to their house in order to, you know, hopefully have a study with them. And I decided I was just going to make a pest of myself until they said they would, you know, and then finally maybe I'd go away. But I tell you, I was not comfortable in their home for the longest time. You know, they both smoked heavy. There's a lot of drinking. There are times when, quite frankly, I mean, modesty was not a popular commodity in that house. I'll just say that. You know, and they had different family members in and out of the house. But I just kind of had to push on through. Okay. And eventually, we baptized the man. His wife was restored to Christ. Her son was restored to Christ. His wife was baptized into Christ. And on it went. That whole family came into the church. But I have to tell you, I was very uncomfortable when that process began. But we have to go where they are. Also, you got to be willing to ask. That seems so simple, but, you know, more often than not, when I have asked somebody, would you like to have a Bible study, more often than not, I have had people tell me that I was the first person who'd asked them that. I think about one man that he had been going to church with his wife for 10 years, and I asked him, I said, would you like to just sit down and have a Bible study? And he told me, he said, in all the time I've been going here, you're the first person who's ever asked me that, sure. Another principle, teach from the Word. Teach from the Word. Now that seems simple enough, doesn't it? But I am convinced that when we hand people a pamphlet, and it's not to say that those don't have their place, but more often than not in our society today, if that's what we're, the first thing we do when we meet someone who's not a Christian, we hand them a pamphlet, they just think propaganda. But if we will open a Bible and have a Bible available for them to open and take the time to become familiar with the text in order that we can share the text with them, and you know, and I have, this is not the Bible that I generally will study with people from. I have a couple of them that are just written up with margin notes. Because as I'm going through it with somebody, I want to know, you know, make sure I know where I want to go next. But, you know, as far as they know, I got it all right here. You know, but there's a confidence in them that they feel in seeing me sharing with them from the Bible. So I strongly encourage using an open Bible. You know, you think about the noble Bereans in Acts chapter 17. It says they search the Word daily, search the Scriptures daily. And when people do that, their confidence is it grows in the Word of God. Two more things I want to say briefly. Be willing to accept rejection. Be willing to accept rejection. Isn't that the reason why so often than not we're afraid to ask somebody, would you like to study? Or we're afraid to study with somebody because we're afraid they'll say no. Well, you're in good company. Because Jesus begins his ministry by warning his disciples that they're going to be rejected. In the Sermon on the Mount, He says, blessed are you when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And then later on, he warns his apostles that they would be rejected and instructs them that when they are go into a community and that community rejects them, he said, you just shake the dust off your feet and you go on. You just move on to the next town. And then the first parable that he taught, the parable of the soils, have you ever thought about out of four soil types, how many of them are receptive? One. And I'll say this, if one in four people that you study with is receptive to the message, you're doing really well. You're doing well. But you got to be willing to be rejected. And then finally, I want us to look at one verse together, because this is one of those things that we don't often think about, but someone, Marvin Croson, pointed this out to me. He works over at Harding University now, and he's done a lot of different things, various missions over the years, and getting on up in years. But in Luke chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in the house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. And what he said to me, he said, we are looking for a man of peace. We're simply looking for people who are receptive to the word. Now, at times I have found myself trying to plow in some of the hardest soil imaginable, because that's where I wanted to find receptivity. I wanted to see something grow. But it wasn't going to happen in that soil. So we have to be willing to go where there is fertile soil and be willing to share the message with them. You know, generally it's not going to be where we expect. You know, generally it's not. It hasn't been in the course of my lifetime. You know, for Jesus, as we saw, it was the Samaritan village of Sychar. Or, even stranger than that, over in the tombs of the Gadarene demoniac. You know, and this man running around out there naked and screaming and hollering. And I mean, is that what you would think of as fertile soil? And yet that's the first missionary that Jesus sends out into the Gentile area of the Decapolis. You know, generally, it's not going to be where or with whom we would expect. But we just have to look for a person of peace, a man of peace, someone who is listening and willing to receive the message. I hope this has been of some encouragement to you. I really hope tonight that I've not done what a good friend of mine said. You know, the worst thing you can ever do is preach a sermon about baptism. I mean, excuse me, about evangelism. About evangelism. Y'all are all going, what? About evangelism, he said, because as soon as everybody leaves, they go, that was exactly right. And they go out and they feel like they've been beat over the head good and they don't have to do it now. Mm-hmm. You know, they've thought about it. And I don't want you to feel that way. I want you to feel encouraged and challenged. Mm-hmm. And just think about these things. And see if this week, if there's not one person, just one, that you can speak to about Christ. I guarantee you, if you're looking for it, you will find it. But you have to be looking for that person of peace. You got to be in tune with people's circumstances, what's going on in their lives. And be willing to go to them, meet them wherever they are, and talk to them. Tonight, it may be that there's someone here who needs to needs to confess Christ as Lord. I don't know what everyone's circumstances are here, and if you've never been baptized into Christ, we strongly encourage you to do that. It may be that you just need the encouragement of this church. Maybe there's someone you've been thinking about tonight, and you would like to talk to them about Christ. And, you know, we would be glad to pray with you about that. I mean, what a wonderful opportunity that would be for us tonight to be able to pray with you for that person and for your efforts to reach out to that person. So however we can help you tonight, would you let us know as we stand and as we sing?
Almost persuaded now to
of good things that I need and a lot of good things that I'm sure all of us can benefit from for good things to be good.
The table's been left prepared. Is there anyone who needs to take the Lord's Supper tonight? Okay. If you would, let's turn to number 353. 353, and after this song, Robert, would you do this?
Yes, sir. Okay.
My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away.
Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee so much for the willingness of these brethren as well as all of us here at Crockett to think about methodologies that we can use, betterment that we can do in reaching out to those that are lost in sin and those that need to be restored to the cause of our Lord. Thank You so much for the word that's been delivered to us tonight. May we apply ourselves to that word and do the things that are suggested here along the way, always analyzing them, always taking advantage of taking a look at it and prayerfully going on as we do in our lives from day to day. Bless the efforts for good in this lecture program. May Brother Ed and Brother Hal that come the next couple of nights be thoughtful about the things that they present and show to us the wonderful, wonderful power of examples in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sir.